James chapter 2 and verse 14, James asks this question: "What doth it profit, my brethren, though a man say he have faith and have not works, can faith save him?" What doth it profit, my brethren, though a man say he have faith and have not works, can faith save him? If a brother or sister be naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you say unto them, "Depart in peace, be ye warmed and filled," notwithstanding ye give them not those things which are needful to the body, what doth it profit? Even so faith, if it hath not works, is dead, being alone. Yea, a man may say, "Thou hast faith, and I have works. Show me thy faith without thy works, and I will show thee my faith by my works." Thou believest that there is one God, thou doest well. The devils also believe and tremble. But wilt thou know, O vain man, that faith without works is dead? What doth it profit, my brethren, though a man say he have faith and have not works, can faith save him? James's message throughout this epistle, as we have seen, is that there is a reality about faith, and that those who have true living faith are those who, when tried, are brought through the trial, are those who, when brought to the point of death, look unto Christ their Saviour, and through him and him alone live. There is a reality to their faith. It's a living faith. It's a faith which loves God. It's a faith which loves their neighbour. James has spoken of the law of God and the fulfillment of the law of God. He's spoken of those who would, as it were, turn to the law, but how they fail when they think they are keeping it in various areas, but fail to keep it in another. The true fulfillment of the law can come one way and one way only, and that is by perfect love, which fulfills the law in entirety. And no man by nature has perfect love. No man by nature loves God and loves his neighbour. He's full of sin. He's full of hatred. He's full of rebellion. The law is fulfilled through faith in Christ alone. The law is fulfilled by Christ in the gospel, taking his righteousness and clothing his children in that righteousness. Abraham, as we read in Romans, believed God and it was counted unto him for righteousness. He had no righteousness of his own, but he looked under his God. He trusted, he believed, he loved God, he followed God. And God looked at Abraham's faith and counted under him righteousness. He accounted him as being righteous because of whom Abraham looked unto. But that faith of Abraham's was not an empty profession. It was not a mere consent to the truth. It brought forth love for his God. It brought forth love for his brethren. It caused Abraham to hear his God and follow. When God called Abraham out of Ur of the Chaldees, Abraham gave up all that he had. He left his home. He left the riches of that place. And he went out, not knowing where he was going. He went hearing the word of God and following his God, not knowing where he would go, prepared to lose all things for the God whom he loved. He went as one who walked by faith, with a true and a living faith. And that is what James is showing us here, towards the end of chapter 2, when he speaks of faith having works. James is not saying throughout here that man is saved by his works, that we are justified by what we do. But he is saying that true faith brings forth fruit. And where that fruit is seen, that is an evidence that there is faith. We're justified, as it were, by the works that faith brings forth. Because a faith which merely claims, a faith which merely says it believes God, when it goes another way, is no faith at all. What doth it profit if a man says he has faith and hath not works? Where's the reality of his faith when he shows no true love for God and no true love for his brethren? It's an empty profession. It's a mere claim. It's mere presumption. What sort of faith is it that doesn't love? What kind of faith in God is it that doesn't love God? And doesn't love God's will? And doesn't love God's way? And doesn't love God's righteousness? What sort of faith is it that says it follows Christ and yet walks another way? What faith is it that does not love the brethren? True faith works by love. We read from Galatians chapter 5. It's worth reading. It mirrors much of what James would have us see here. There we read that Paul says, "Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. Behold, I, Paul, say unto you that if ye be circumcised, Christ shall profit you nothing. For I testify again to every man that is circumcised that he is a debtor to do the whole law. Christ is become of no effect unto you. Whosoever of you are justified by the law, ye are fallen from grace. For we through the Spirit wait for the hope of righteousness by faith. For in Jesus Christ neither circumcision availeth anything nor uncircumcision, but faith which worketh by love." He goes on to say, "Brethren, ye have been called unto liberty, only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh, but by love serve one another. For all the law is fulfilled in one word, even in this, thou shalt love thy neighbour as thyself." Faith worketh by love. Paul is steadfast in his assertion that we are not justified, we are not saved by the works of the law. He says, "Stand fast in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made thee free." Stand fast, don't be entangled again. Don't let those come that would put you back under law, put you back under seeking to produce some sort of righteousness by which you may have standing credit before God. You're saved, you're delivered by grace and grace alone. You're justified by faith in Christ alone. And yet he asserts that faith which rests in Christ, works by love. And that love which it brings forth is the fulfillment of the law. It's true. It's real. There's a reality to faith. As we saw James illustrate, if a brother or sister is naked and destitute of food, will you just wish them well? Or will you give them food? Will you clothe them? What sort of faith is it that just passes by? You claim to believe. You may say, well, I believe God and I believe the gospel. I believe the truth. James reminds us that the devils believe and tremble. Faith is more than recognizing that there is a God. There is a God. He did create this world. He does rule over it. He is sovereign. He is all powerful. And it is a fool that says in his heart, there is no God. So many delude themselves. They say, oh, I don't believe in God, in their folly. In reality, when brought to the right circumstance, when brought to the grave, most who say there is no God know there is. When the time of their death comes and approaches them, their atheism soon departs, and they'll soon cry out in terror that if there be a God, have mercy upon me. Soon they're overcome by fear. It's easy to be an atheist and say there is no God when you are young and when you are well and when the sun shines and when there's money in the bank and your life is prospering and death seems a long way off. Oh, it's easy to be an atheist then. But when death approaches, when illness comes upon you, when the frailty of what you are becomes a reality before you, and when you know that your time has come, then you fear. Then you think, well, what's beyond the grave? Am I right? But there are those who say, well, yes, I do know there's a God. And when I look around at the world around me, I recognize that this cannot have come into being by chance. He must have created it. And I've read the scriptures and I've read of Jesus Christ and his love in laying down his life. I believe he did come and he did die for sinners. I believe that. But is that faith? James says the devils believe and tremble. The devils know that God is true. They know he's there. They know this is his world. The devils know everything that's happened in history. They've observed, they've watched. They know Christ came, as the scriptures declare. They know what he preached. They know he died. They know he rose again from the dead. They know the miracles testified of in the scriptures are true. Yet they do not love, worship, and serve the one true and living God. They believe the truth. They believe what is. But they don't believe and trust and rest in and love and worship Almighty God and his Son Jesus Christ. Belief of truth, belief of God and his reality, mental assent to the fact that there is a God and there is eternity to come and there is a heaven and a hell and there is sin and righteousness and there is a Saviour, Jesus Christ, who came into the world to save sinners. Mental assent to the fact that he did die and he did rise again And he did suffer in the place of sinners. And he is crowned in glory. Won't save. What good is a mere profession? What good is mental assent to the truth? A claim to believe in God. A claim to believe the gospel indeed. Where there is no reality to that faith in terms of a true love for Christ and his people. Yea, the devils believe and tremble. The fool of man says in his heart, there is no God. Some make a profession that there is a God, but they still don't know him. They still don't love him. They still don't bow down and worship him. They still don't say before this God that I am nothing. I am nothing before a holy God. He is my all. True faith is that which knows God. Not knows of God. Not knows about God. But knows God. The Apostle Paul, having been brought to know God, having on that Damascus road, when he sought to persecute the church, he came into the presence of Jesus Christ. He heard a voice from heaven. He saw a light shining around him. He heard Christ say unto him, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? He came into the very presence of Christ, the Son of God. He heard his voice. He was brought to life. He was shown the gospel. He came to know that gospel by revelation. The Lord taught him. The Lord taught Paul that gospel in truth, in doctrine, in understanding, and in experience. And yet Saul's constant prayer was that of which he spake in Philippians, that those things which were gained to him, all that he was by nature, all that he had built up in terms of his wisdom and his conduct and his knowledge, his upbringing, he was born in the tribe of Benjamin. He was a Hebrew of the Hebrews. He was circumcised the eighth day of the stock of Israel. As touching the law, he was a Pharisee. Concerning zeal, he persecuted the church, that which he thought was against God. Touching the righteousness which is in the law, he was blameless. All these things outwardly in the eyes of men made him a religious man, an upright man, a righteous man. And yet he saw all of it as sin, as filthy rags, as that which prevented him from knowing God. What things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ, and be found in him, not having mine own righteousness which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith, that I may know him, and the power of his resurrection, and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death, if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. He suffered the loss of all things. He was willing to suffer the loss of all things. He said, take them away, Lord, in order that I may know Christ, that I might be found in him, and that I might not have mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that righteousness which is of God by faith, that which is through the faith of Christ. This is what he wanted. This was his constant desire, to know him. And this is what true faith does. This is what true faith is. It's that which causes us to know Christ, to be one with him, to commune with him, to know the power of his resurrection, to have his life within us. Not to know of him, not to know about him, not to know truths regarding him, not to know the facts of the gospel, not to believe those facts and make mental assent to those facts, not to presume on them and presume that they concern us, when truly we do not know the reality of them. Not to take the promises of God revealed in the scriptures and, as it were, claim them and say they're mine, when we don't truly know him. When we're still clinging on to something of self, still clinging on to something of our own righteousness, still pointing to something that we are or something of our upbringing. Well, I am. I was born in this household and I was raised in this church and I did go to this place and I did hear this preacher and I have professed and I have been baptized. And I have been a church member these years. And I have led meetings and taken part. And I have served in these ways. And I have given much of my income towards the work of God. I've given it to the church. I've given money to look after people and do this and that. If we're still clinging on to those things that we've done, in our flesh, in our own strength, if we're still looking to them as something that ultimately when we come before God, we might say unto him, Lord, Lord, I was here, I was there, I prophesied in thy name, I preached this, I wrote this, I did this, I professed that. If we're coming before him, still clinging on to something, then where's our faith in Christ alone? Where's that which Paul sought and Paul knew that his righteousness is that which is of God by faith, that which is through the faith of Christ alone, that which God gave him, when he knew that all that he had was worthless. All that he had, though men might look at it and say, well, that's upright, and that's worthy, and that's commendable, Paul. He said, no, it's filthy rags. It's filthy rags. It's nothing. Paul's faith was true. He loved Christ. He loved him. He loved him so much that he was willing to give up all for him. He was willing to suffer the loss of all things. If a brother came to him in need and Paul had little, he'd give what he had for that brother in need. If one came unto Paul, saying, Paul, I'm lost. How may I know God? Paul would take his time and point him to the Saviour. though it meant that Paul was put in chains for declaring the word of Christ to his fellow man, though it meant that Paul was put in jail, in a filthy, vile jail, in dreadful conditions because he testified to Christ and his gospel, though it meant that Paul knew that he could face execution and death at the hands of many men at any moment, he still stood up. He still stood fast in the liberty wherewith Christ had made him free. He still declared the faith of Christ and the righteousness of God in the gospel. He still pointed sinners and said, here is life, here is righteousness, here is salvation in Christ alone. He was willing to die for his Saviour. His faith was seen through the love he had for Christ and his brethren. There was a reality to it. Just like Abraham's. Just like Abraham's, of whom we've spoken, Abraham gave up all when the Lord came unto him as a heathen idolater in Ur of the Chaldees. Knowing nothing, God came unto him and spake unto him and said, Abraham, leave this land and follow me. And Abraham left all and followed. And later, God spake unto Abraham and promised that of Abraham's seed, God would make a mighty nation. God spake unto Abraham and promised him that in his seed, singular Christ, who would come in years to come, that God would save a people, a mighty people, a multitude through his seed and offspring. God made promises of the gospel to Abraham, which Abraham believed. And God promised Abraham a son of promise, a picture of Christ to come, but an actual son. He said, your wife Sarah will conceive. And Sarah laughed in amazement because they were old. She was well past the age of childbearing. And though Abraham believed the promise of God, he brought his wisdom to bear and thought, well, I know God has promised me a son, but I don't know how that son will come. And with Sarah, he brought his own wisdom and the works of the flesh to bear and brought forth a child by Hagar, Ishmael, and thought, well, maybe this is the child that God has promised. But God showed him that no, it would not come through man's works. This promised child would come as one that it would be impossible to be brought forth. This child would come as a miracle. I will bring him forth. And in a picture of that one to come, Christ, who was born miraculously of Mary, a virgin, an impossible conception, an immaculate conception, the Holy Ghost brought forth a child in Mary. So God brought forth a child from Sarah in her old age, miraculously. She was past the age of childbearing, and that promised son, Isaac, was born. And God fulfilled his promise. But then one day, Abraham's faith, that God-given faith that he gave unto Abraham, that faith that caused Abraham to leave Ur of the Chaldees, that faith that caused Abraham to suffer so many trials and yet continue to follow his God, continue to love, continue to believe, was brought to a trial that we cannot but imagine. God said unto Abraham, take Isaac, that long promised son, and sacrifice him unto me. I promised I'd give him to you. You waited so long, the promise was fulfilled. You love him as this dear son given unto you of God. Well, now give him to me. What a trial to be placed under. What a thing to be asked. I waited so long for Isaac. God finally gave us Isaac. And now I'm asked to take him and slay him. To slay my begotten son. To slay the son I love. To slay the son in whom the promises should be brought forth. But in this, Abraham saw the righteousness of God. Abraham believed the gospel. Abraham knew that if God wanted Isaac slain, God could bring him to life again. This God that Abraham believed is a God that brings life from the dead. Abraham had seen it. Abraham knew it. The faith he had was a living faith. He was once dead and blind to the truth of God. He had no faith in the beginning. He could not believe. He might have heard the scriptures. He might have said, oh, I believe there is a God. This world was created. But he did not believe and trust and love and follow that God. He didn't know him. And there came the day when God caused Abraham, a dead sinner, to hear and to believe and to live. He brought him forth from the grave of his sins. He caused him to live. He knew what it was to be a dead man, resurrected from the grave, brought to life. Because that faith he had that trusted and rested in God, that caused him to know him, and the power of his resurrection was a faith that rested in the knowledge that this God causes the dead to live. So when God called him to offer Isaac, it's because of that faith and the reality of that faith that he could follow through, that he was willing to, that he knew God would bring Isaac again from the dead. And of course, as he took up that knife to slay his own son, God stopped him. Because God had proved his faith. And God could look upon him and say, I know, Abraham, that thou art mine. You've shown that you are willing. You've shown the reality of your faith, that you'd suffer all, the loss of all things. You'd even offer up your own son for me. Well, Abraham, you need not. The Lord will give himself as an offering. Abraham took that ram that caught in the thicket and offered it in his son's place. He was substituted. And Abraham saw by faith how his God would one day take his son and offer up his son, the son of his love, his only begotten son, in Abraham's place. And it's because of the death of his son and the shedding of his son's blood that Abraham lived. Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he had offered Isaac his son upon the altar? Seest thou how faith wrought with his works, and by works was faith made perfect? And the scripture was fulfilled which saith, Abraham believed God, and it was imputed unto him for righteousness, and he was called the friend of God. Ye see then how that by works a man is justified, and not by faith only. Abraham's faith was not a mere profession. It was a faith which would bring him to be willing to give up all, like Paul was willing to give up all that he might know Christ, to be willing to give up his own son that he might know Christ. It was true. Likewise also, was not Rahab the harlot justified by works when she had received the messengers and had sent them out another way? She knew she was risking life. She knew she was risking all, but she believed. So she acted. For as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead also. We are justified, we are saved by faith. Our faith rests in Christ and in Christ alone. We rest in him for our salvation. But where there is true faith, that faith works by love. It turns from self unto Christ alone. It turns from all confidence in self, in the flesh, to confidence in Christ alone. It turns from our will and our wisdom to God's will and his wisdom. It turns from hatred of the truth to a love of the truth. It turns from the world unto God and his kingdom. It loves. And where faith loves, where it works by love, it bows down and worships. It worships Almighty God. It worships the Saviour. It bows down to him. It follows him. When Christ came to the disciples and said, "Give up all and follow me," they laid down their nets. They gave up all that they had and they followed him. True faith rests in Christ. It rests. Faith which doesn't rest in Christ, faith which continues to do something, faith which, a profession of faith, you may say you believe and yet you continue to strive to live by your strength and your wisdom. You continue to, as it were, come to the scriptures, come to the law, come to the exhortations and do your best to keep them because you think you should and you think God will be pleased with you if you make a good effort. Is a faith which is no faith, because it has not come to see that all that you are is nothing and is actually keeping you from God. That's not serving God. That's not following God. Those who speak of the law as their rule of life, of sanctifying themselves through keeping the law, because God would have them, because this is their guidance in how to live, they're not bowing down to God. They're not saying, "My righteousnesses are as filthy rags." They're not coming to where Abraham came, to where Saul came, Paul came, that they count all these things but loss. They're not saying that they deplore their own righteousness, which is of the law. But they want that righteousness which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness of God by faith. They've not given up all, they're not resting. True faith doesn't turn to our wisdom, our will, our works, our righteousnesses, our law keeping. So often we may say we believe, but when trouble comes upon us, we try to approach it in our own strength. We act like God is not there. This trial has come. Well, what must I do to get out of it? And off we go in our own strength, trying to sort it out. And we make more and more of a mess of it until God brings us to an end of ourselves. And we cry out, "Lord, I'm lost. I don't know how to escape this. Help me." When God brings his people to an end of themselves and causes them to cry out time and time again to him, then their faith, their rest in him is proved. They're brought to rest in him. They're brought to risk all, to give up all for him. That is the faith which we see exhibited by Abraham, by Rahab, by Paul. They believed. And their belief, their faith, had consequences. It could bring them outwardly into trouble. It could press them beyond measure. It could bring them to a point where they did not know how they'd carry on. And yet, despite all, like Job, they could say, though the Lord slay me, yet will I trust him. I'm happy to give up all that I may know him. It brought forth works of faith. It brought forth that love of faith. It brought forth the righteousness of God, wrought by God the Spirit through their faith in them. And that is why James says that they were justified by works, not by the works of the flesh, not by the works of the law, not by the works of man, but by the works of faith, the works of the faith of Jesus Christ, which he brought forth by his Spirit through them. They were justified by faith, but a real and a living faith, the faith of Christ, which brought forth love. Not works of the flesh in which we can glory, but the works that God brings forth by his grace, by his Spirit, in which we praise him and glorify him, for the work is his and his alone. Oh, what we see in Paul, in Rahab, in Abraham. But through them all, we see that faith of Christ, which Paul rested in. We see him. We see his faith. We see him as he, as pictured by Isaac, came into this world. He gave up his glory in heaven above. He gave up the riches, the majesty in which he dwelt. He was made a little lower than the angels, made a man. He entered this world of darkness and sin. He was cast out. He came unto his own people, the Jews, and they rejected him. The Romans rejected him. The world rejected him. His disciples, even at the end, stood back from him. Everyone rejected him. He was cast out. He suffered the loss of all things. He was willing to come to the cross. We read from Paul in Philippians 3, where he's willing to suffer the loss of all things that he might know Christ. But this is because he knew that mind which was in Christ Jesus. As he writes in chapter 2, that mind of Christ, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men, and being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself, and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Oh, what Christ gave up and suffered in order that he should save his people, sinners like you and I, from their sins. In order that he should save Rahab, Abraham, Saul. He gave up all. It's his faith that he gave to Saul, to Rahab, to Abraham. That's the faith that loves. That's the faith that works. That's the faith by which we are justified. And those are the works of faith by which we are justified. His faith, the faith of Jesus Christ, the faith which at the cross in the darkness manifested the righteousness of God, showed forth the love of God for his people. That faith which was willing to go into the abyss, into the depths of the grave, to suffer hell, the outpouring of God's wrath in eternity against the sins of all his people, that was willing to be made sin, that was willing to be judged and burned up under the outpouring of God's fury and wrath against sin. That faith which took Christ, the light of God, into the darkness. And that faith in the darkness at the cross shone forth in the darkness. As the people sat and watched, they saw the darkness. But it's Christ's faith which faith beholds. And Saul, when he looks to Christ at the cross, Abraham, when he looked down through time and saw Christ sacrificed, as Isaac was a picture, when he saw and beheld his Saviour sacrificed, he saw the light of Christ's faith shining in the darkness. He saw Christ's love for him. He saw Christ's love for God and for his people. He saw that Christ gave himself for Abraham, a sinner. Paul looked back and saw Christ gave himself for Saul, Paul, the sinner. He gave up all for those he loved. What faith! What faith this is to behold, the faith of Jesus Christ. Has God given you this faith which works by love? This faith of Christ, this faith of which Paul rejoiced when he looked at Christ and said, he loved me and gave himself for me. This faith which brings forth fruit. Paul saw himself as dead, dead to the law that he might live unto God, dead to the law that he might bring forth fruit unto God, alive because of the faith of Christ. Paul looked at Christ crucified and he saw himself crucified with him. I am crucified with Christ. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. Did he love you? Did he give himself for you? Has he given you that faith that loves him in return? Amen.